But anyways, fast forward to Monday, and I'm starting to prepare for this message, and I'm starting to think about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. And God, he's funny. And he just kind of smacked me in the head and kind of showed me what he wanted to do again. And I'd just come back from a volleyball game in Crockett County. By the way, I never knew how much Dyersburg did not like Crockett County. That's bad. Sorry, Libby. I mean, it's bad. They was playing another team, and they was rooting for that team. And they was rooting louder than the kids' parents. And I was just like, whoa, this is awkward. So anyways, I get back home. And normally, and let me go ahead and tell you, my schedule for the last, how long am I doing this? For the last few months, it's just been wide open. I am tired, I'm exhausted, and I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to be out and be seen. But normally about 9 o'clock, you know, I'm that little baby, if you have the bowl of spaghetti, that he just goes, you know. So about 9 o'clock, I've been just passing out. Well, anyways, well, Tuesday night, yeah, it was Tuesday. Tuesday night, I come home from the volleyball game, and for some reason, I wasn't tired. And I remember sitting there, and I pull up, and we go in the house, and me and Parker, we walk in, and Darren and Asa, they done gone to bed. I'm like, wow, all right, cool, because normally Darren goes to bed about 10, 30, 11, so I was like, wow. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, but I'm not tired. And so I go and sit on my chair, and I sit down, and I turn on the TV, and I start to look around, and I'm just not getting tired, and I'm just not really wanting to watch anything. So I go back home. I was like, well, I'm just going to lay down and force myself to go to sleep. Well, anyways, here's the story. I lay down, and I can't go to sleep, but my eyes are closed, and tears are coming outside of my eyes as God's showing me what he wants this morning to be about. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I don't know. Do you know what this series has been called? Restoring My Joy. I knew Nath wanted to preach on Matthew 5. I knew that. I knew the Sermon on the Mount. I knew that's where he wanted to go, but I didn't really understand restoring my joy. And so I was looking at that, and I was studying on it. And then when I was able to teach that last lesson, the word joy and connecting that to those, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, I saw the word joy like I'd never seen it before. And then, so with this message, God told me to just, and I don't think I'm weird, but I live my life with my eyes open, my ears open, and my heart open. So when God said he wanted just to stop this morning, and he just wanted to set the stage of what we're going to be looking at, he told me to tell you about restoring your joy. Because I promise you, I can look from my left to my right, and there's people in here that are hurting. There's people in here that are suffering. There are people in here struggling. And for some reason, you've lost that focus on God, and you've started to focus in on your pains and struggles in your life. And so what I wanted to do before we get this started was I just wanted to say stop. I want you to turn off your TVs, turn off your phones. By the way, back row, I've seen you on your phones. Get off your phones. Just turn all that off. If I start to reverb, kill me because I'll get loud. Turn off your phones. Whatever is burdening you down this morning, whatever you're struggling with, whether it's your health, or whether it's your family, or whether it's your finances, whether it's your job, I don't know. I know that somebody in this room is struggling, or I wouldn't be standing up here in this awkward moment right now. I'm asking you just to turn all that off, and for the next 30 or 40 minutes we're together, just focus on not me, but what God's going to say to you, because it's like I always get very hard or deep subjects to talk about. Like today I'm talking about suffering and persecution. And I would love to do a happy message that makes you laugh and we just fall in love with God. But this is the one God wants me to do today. But I'm just asking you for the next few minutes, take a deep breath and just let it out. And hopefully through this message, that joy that you once used to have, that joy that you used to hold on so tightly to, maybe it'll come back today. And that's what my prayer, and that's what God wanted me to do this morning. Before we get into this, he just wanted me to tell you that he hasn't gone anywhere. And he wants you to live a life of joy. Not, you know, if we remember what joy was, it's not about what's going around in our life, but what's going on inside of our life. And so that's where I want to go with this. And then to make it even more awkward, I met a young lady the other night, and I kind of cornered her and scared her to death. But she was also in this dream. And I don't believe y'all understand how much, I remember when me and Darren walked through that door right there, she hugged my neck, and I don't believe y'all understand how much that hug meant to us. It made me feel home. And so I guess that's why God wanted to do this, but if I can ask Tina Meadows just to come up and pray for us and get us started, I would much appreciate that, and then we'll get going.
Would you pray with me? Father, you are holy, you are faithful, and you are righteous. And God, I just thank you for who you are. And God, before anything else today, I just want to ask you just to be a part of this service. Lord, because it's nothing, we're nothing without you. And so, Lord, just help us to put away the distractions, like Mike said. Father, just to focus on you. And God, just to clear our minds and our hearts, and Father, to examine our hearts. Lord, there's many here this morning that are hurting, maybe, or there may be somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just so feel the freedom to move and to work, and that we would let him this morning. Lord, we just pray that you put a hedge around this church, that Satan would not be allowed in here in any way. Lord, I pray for Mike as he brings the message. Lord, you speak through him. God, you put the words in his mouth that you want whoever to hear. And God, I pray that you just, again, just speak to each and every heart that's here. God, we're here for a reason. There's nobody that walked through those doors this morning that you didn't want here. God, you brought us here. Lord, I pray we never forget that. And God, I pray that we never forget who you are. And God, the gift of salvation that you have so freely given us, we just take that so for granted sometimes. God, so you take this service, it's yours. You move and you work as you see fit. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Miss Tina. I get to follow that. All right, so if you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew 5, we'll be reading 10 through 11. We're not going to stay there, but it is kind of our anchor verse, and it's kind of where we're going to be. But today we'll be looking at how can we restore our joy in moments of persecution, in moments of suffering. And Matthew 5, 10, 11 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." If you look at that verse and you look, this is just the way my mind works when I read Scripture and when I study on Scripture. I love how it moved from a world to personal. Blessed are those, everybody in this room. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then in 11, the writer, or God, just moves it in to make it even more personal, because I teach kids and I teach people all the time that when you read Scripture, look for those I's and you's and me's, because if you don't understand it, maybe you haven't made it personal. And so when I read, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account," that's God talking straight to me. And he's saying that I'm blessed in those moments of persecution. I'm blessed in those moments of suffering. That sounds weird. Doesn't sound right. But if we've learned anything over the last few weeks, if we learned anything in this series, we learned that that Jesus has taken these Beatitudes and he's taken worldly definitions, and he's basically doing what? He's flipping them upside down. And so now he's basically saying, in times of suffering, in times of persecution, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be blessed. I want you to experience life for what it's found for. And that's what we're going to look at today. And that's what we're going to kind of study on, all right? Because all throughout this series, we've been looking at what it means to be blessed and to be truly righteous. And that true righteousness in this scripture is found not, it's in the words, but it's also in our attitude and how we live our lives. And so our attitude toward ourselves is found in verse 3. Our attitude toward our sins is 4 through 6. Our attitude toward God is verse 7 and 9. And today we're going to try and dig into and kind of study on what it means to be blessed and truly righteous with our attitude toward the world. And how we can actually find true righteousness in it. We can actually have that joy of life in it. I try to do 3 points in a poem. I try to follow that thing. But anyways, that's not a poem. But Bill Hybels says, Christianity says we are created by a righteous God to flourish and be exhilarated in a righteous environment. God has wired us in such a way that the more righteous we are, catch this, the more we'll actually enjoy our life. Proverbs 11:19, genuine righteousness leads to life. Pursuing evil will lead to death. And when I was preparing this message, I promise you I have taken more out of it than I've put into it. That doesn't even make sense, but that's the way it is. And this morning I was actually studying for it, and I was taking stuff out and I was adding stuff to it. So I'm kind of like a little nervous on all that, but God's going to do this. God's got this. But anyways, this message I was studying for, this might clear the room this morning. Because when we read that Matthew 5, 10 through 11, we read a word that kind of makes a few of us cringe. Kind of makes a few of us just, we want to get past it really quick. It's the word persecuted. And I've asked you already, how can your moments of joy be restored in moments of persecution? I don't know if you've looked up the word persecution, but it says harassment and suffering that people and institutions inflict on others for being different in their faith, different in their worldview, different in their culture, and yes, different in their race. But here's the part I like. Persecute, not like, but never really thought about, but persecution seeks to intimidate. It seeks to silence. It seeks to punish. And then here's what I thought. It seeks to kill people. I've never really thought about it from the other points. And I was studying this and preparing for it. And what's funny was I got to thinking about what Nath did a few weeks ago. He preached on Matthew 5:5. And his closing statement was, I will surrender. So think about that. Jesus Christ is asking you to surrender your life. And today I'm teaching you that you may have to suffer for Christ. Surrender and suffer. There's a lot of people in this room saying, I am out. I want nothing to do with that. So I'll go ahead and tell you, I've already talked to the security team and they've shut the doors and locked them, so you cannot leave. I want you to stay with me. I want you to go through this with me. And I don't want you to turn your ears off. I want you actually to turn them dudes wide open. Because I do have some good news. Because when you preach the gospel, you do understand there's always some good news, right? Amen. That's right. That's there. So I got to go, but before I get to those, I got to go through 2 points, right? They're kind of dark and they're kind of hard to listen to and kind of, it makes you not want to take that deep breath. It makes you want it to go away, but I've got to get there to get to the good news. But the first thing I want us to look at is you need to expect to be persecuted. If you are living as God wants you to live, if you are living a life to honor and glorify Him, you need to expect that you are going to be persecuted. I mean, Jesus was persecuted. And he said that if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us, behold, I am sending you out as sheep amidst the sheep. No. Not trying to change scripture. I'm just wanting to highlight something. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, he actually says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And then again in John 15:18, he said, Jesus tells us that because we are not of this world, guess what? The world will hate you. And I got to study and I got to look at it. I don't know if you've ever looked at how the apostles died or how they suffered. But Matthew, who wrote Matthew, he suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword. And then John, he faced martyrdom, and this was crazy. He was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil. However, he did not die. Then John, since they realized they didn't kill him, what did they do? They sent him to prison on the island of Patmos. Oh, James. Well, James was thrown from the southeast pinnacle of the temple. He was at the top of the pinnacle of the church, and somebody threw him off the building. He fell for, they say, about 100 feet. Why? Because he refused to deny his faith in Christ. But here's what. He didn't die from the fall. It says that the people who threw him off the building walked up to him and beat him to death with a club. Bartholomew, known as Nathanael, well, he was flayed to death by a whip. And then Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. After seven soldiers severely whipped him, they tied his body to that cross as a way of prolonging his agony with these cords. But what's really neat about that story is when Andrew was seeing that cross and he was being led to it, all the people around him, right, that could see him and could hear him, like witnesses to what it was going on, they saw Andrew, and here's what he was saying on the way to that cross. He said, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." This man was looking at his suffering. He was looking at his persecution. He was walking to it, and it says, "I have long desired, and I have long desired to expect this happy hour." Folks, he preached to his tormentors for 2 days like that. Doubting Thomas, he was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, the apostle chosen, replaced the traitor Judas. Well, he was stoned, and then he was beheaded. Then we come to this young man by the name of Stephen. And I was looking and studying on Stephen, and I was like, man, that's a good stuff. And I actually wanted to just pass through it and get on through my scripture, but I believe there's somebody in this church that's never heard this story of Stephen. And once, like I said, I live with my eyes open. So I want to just talk just a little bit about that story. Because this young man, Stephen, he was sitting there and he was basically looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his time. That's the religious leaders of this time. And he's basically teaching them and telling them about the Old Testament. And he's telling them about Abraham and Moses. And he's going through all this story with them and they're listening. And then he goes, I love this. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and you have murdered." Basically, they told you he was coming. The coming Messiah is on his way, and you knew he was coming, but now it says that you betrayed him and you murdered him. "You stiff-necked people. You who have received this law, you know this law, and it was delivered by the angels, but here's the problem. You did not keep it. You did not live it." And when they heard these things, when they heard Stephen just basically laying the wood to them, it upset them. It says they growled. Yeah, they ground their teeth at him. And they started to take stones and just throw at Stephen and just start to kill him. And then the most awesome thing about that is what is Stephen's reaction as he's getting pelted with boulders. But he, verse 55 of Acts 7 says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But when they heard this, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they cried out with a loud voice and they just rushed at him and killed him. But as they were killing him, Stephen didn't say whatever he would say for people to stop hitting you with stones. I don't know. That's never happened. But he didn't say anything. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And then we learn about Stephen as he's being killed. They start to take their jackets off, these men, and they walk over to this man by the name of Saul, and they take their jackets off, and they lay it at his feet. And if you're in this room and you've never heard this story, you ask, why is that a big deal? Why is it a big deal that these men are taking their jackets off and laying it at this guy by the name of Saul? Why are they laying it at his feet? Well, it was because he could approve of this execution. Why is that a big deal, you say? Because the persecutor, he's about to become the persecutee. Paul, or Saul, also known as Paul. Look at Acts 39, but Paul is about to live a life. His main job was to go around and destroy this thing called the Way, the Christian, the Jesus Christ followers. That was what he was commissioned to do, is to wipe them completely out. But thank God, when he went to kill them, it made them spread, which spread the gospel, which moved the gospel all over the place. Because if you know somebody's coming to kill you, you're not just going to hang around and give him a cupcake. No, you're going to move. You're going to get out of there. And so what's really neat about that story is I love that they put it in there, 8:1, that Saul approved of this execution. Because here's Paul's later words over in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? This is Paul talking. Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Well, so am I. And then here comes this man that was approving of the execution of Stephen. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder. I have been put in prison more often. I have been whipped times without number, and I have faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my very own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they are not. I have worked hard and long. I have endured many sleepless nights. I have been hungry. I have been thirsty, and I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. It's heavy, I know, but it needs to be said. The same man over in Romans 7 said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So I have a sign-up sheet. Is anybody ready to sign up for this thing we call Christianity? Nobody? I got one. Well, let me ask you this question, since your hands don't want to come up. Would Paul do this all over again? Absolutely. Absolutely, he would face danger from rivers and robbers. He would face danger from his brothers. He would work hard. He would work long. He would endure so many nights. He would be hungry. He would be thirsty. He would do every bit of that. Why? Why did Paul live like this? Why did Paul want this so much in his life? Because we all know it's easy to be a Christian today. We know we can just live an easy life of being a dedicated Christian, like I live for God. We know that's easy, right, teachers? No. I have this ready. Breaking news. Do you like that? The world we live in is not a friend to God nor to God's people. We know that there is a conflict between us and the world because we know this world praises pride, right? It's all about me. What's at the center of pride? I. This world endorses sin. It's okay. What makes you happy? What's at the center of sin? I. We are at war, church. In my opinion, is that we're too quiet. Amen. I was reading and I wanted some stats and some numbers to kind of make you go, wow. So I was looking at it, and this seminary did this survey on martyr deaths. They found out that 100,000 Christians, that's 11 per hour, are killed every day for the past decade. While we're in this room for the next 40 minutes to an hour, 11 people are going to die because of their faith in Christ. Terrorist attacks, just turn on the TV, it's escalated 300% between 2003 and 2010. I know that's 8 years ago, so I can just imagine what that number would be now. But here's the number that really, why I put this stat in here. There have been 70 million martyrs since the time of Christ. Since Christ was on this earth, 70 million people have been killed for their faith in him. But the crazy number on that number, 70, is that 45 million of them happened in the 20th century. Which means that more people were killed for Christ in the last century than the first 19 centuries combined. And so I give you those numbers and I give you those stories of Paul and Andrew and those disciples, and I'm trying to really set this stage that if you are a follower of Christ, you need to expect to be persecuted. But some of you are going, I hear you, Mike, but why? Why are so many people dying for Christ? Why did Paul have to live like that in 2 Corinthians? Why did all the apostles have to die the way they died? Why were they all willing to live and die and suffer for this beautiful person by the name of Jesus Christ? You all know why. You talk about restoring joy. To restore joy, there had to be a moment in your life where you felt that joy. So you ask, why do these men live a life like this? And why are they dying like that? Why have I changed my entire world for this thing called faith? It's because I've seen, I don't know if you can't see it, but my hair is up and I've got bumps on my arms. I've seen, I've felt, I've held the very presence of Jesus Christ in my life. Because those men, those people, would anybody here die for something that's a lie? No. Nobody in this room will die. Nobody in this room will suffer for something they know to be a lie. And if you ever want to prove the existence of God, just look at these men that gave their life for him. It says, because the fact that all these were willing to die, not just simple deaths, but a lot of them were died horrible deaths because they refused to renounce their faith in Christ. Well, that, my friends, is enough evidence for me that they truly did witness Jesus Christ raising from the grave. So if you are living out your life, right, if you're living out this thing called faith, brother and sister, I love you. You need to expect to be persecuted. And if you're not feeling that persecution or that suffering or that struggling for living for Christ, hey, 676-0399, I want to talk to you. Because maybe you're not in the will of God. Expect to struggle with your faith. Number two, the struggle of faith. I read this the other day, and oh my gosh, I don't know if you guys have ever got into the minor prophets and studied on them. That's some good stuff. I know they're called minor prophets, but boy, they played a major role. And I want us to look at Habakkuk 1. We're going to be right there for a little bit. I'm going to hit a couple things in here, so I would like for you to turn with me to that if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Turn with me to Habakkuk. We're going to go 1 through 4 first. And what we're going to be dealing with, see, some of you are like, where's that even at in this book? Right? It's good stuff. You should really go there. I got purple and blue and black, so I've been through it a few times, so I love it. It's really good stuff. And at the top of my Bible, I don't know if you can see, but it says the struggle of faith. So God prepared that a long time ago. But anyways, if you're there, here I go. If you're not there, just check this out and listen and give me your ears. Number one, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Verse 2. Tell me if this is any of you. Ready? Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear me? Or cry to you in this world and say, violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at the wrong? Because destruction and violences are before me. Strife and contention arise. Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I heard it. Verse 2 is basically, he's yelling out, God, do you hear me? God, do you even care? Has anybody ever been in this point in their life where they just cried out to God, like, God, where are you? Verse 3, he's basically saying, God, do you not see what's going on in this world? He's looking out and he's saying, just turn on the TV. And you don't even have a TV then. And he's just saying, look. Look at this world. It's chaos. Where, God, is your power? And in verse 4, he says, God, where is even your word? Because it says the law is paralyzed. God, where is your judgment? Because justice never goes forth. He's basically, in these four just very powerful verses, he's basically saying, God, can I even trust you? Because I don't think you hear me, I don't think you see, and I don't know where you are. Everything you tell me to hold true to, this word of God, this powerful instrument, well, it's paralyzed. It's not even doing anything. There's no power coming from it. Look at the world. And I mean, Habakkuk, he really goes after God right there, right? He actually hits him with some very, very deep questions. And God will turn around and respond with some very deep answers in verses 5 through 11. You can read that. And I don't want to focus on that because I want to go on over, because it says in verse 12, it says that Habakkuk complained again. So God answered his questions off the first time, but it wasn't enough. Because here's the hard reality, folks, that we must face. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have given your life to Him, if you've given everything you can to just hold on to Him as much as you can expect to be persecuted. You can expect to struggle in this thing we call faith. I promise you. But here comes the good stuff. I'm going to get away from the heavy, let's get it out of the way. Let's move to the good stuff. Who in here wants a life of faith? I'll do it twice here. I'll come down in the chair. Who wants a life of faith? All right. Okay, that was awkward. Who, I know it's heavy, but we have to get here. A life of faith. And here's what I love about God. I love Scripture. Here's what I love about it. God answers his complaints again. So Habakkuk gets over here and he goes on his soapbox, right, Miss Dana? Where are you at? We had a great young adult group yesterday. But he gets on this soapbox and he complains, and God says, okay, I'll answer it. Then he comes up and he says, but I got some more things to say. I want to complain a little bit more. And then the really cool thing is God answers in chapter 2, 1 through 4. To set that stage, it says in 1, it says that Habakkuk, he says, I will take my stand at my watch post, and I will station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaints. He basically just pulls up a chair and says, all right, God, here's my complaint. What you going to do? And the Lord answered me. He's a good God. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. Southtown Central, we love something that's plain. So he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. Listen to this if you're going through something right now. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Because here comes some promises. It will surely come. It will not delay. Amen. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But catch this. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And I ask you, do you want a life of faith? Do you want, we're going to be in the persecution. We're going to be in that struggle of this thing called faith. We're going to be living a life like this. But God says, inside those moments, inside that struggle, here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to listen to the truth of God. And the Lord answered me, write this vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. I take that as in, man, I can pick this up, I can read it, instead of sitting there going, no, what's he saying right there? I read it, and it says, I can run with it. And this big old boy don't like to run. But Scripture says, when I listen to the truth of God, that it will be so plain on tablets that I may run who reads it. So let me ask the person that's in this room, that's setting in this persecution, that's setting in some struggle in their life. Listen to the truth of God. Because if you hold to that truth, I'll make a promise for him. You will never go wrong, brother. You will never go wrong, sister. Listen to the truth of God. The second thing I want you to do is lean on the timing of God. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. Ready? It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. We live where we're basically looking at all this stuff, and deep down inside, we're basically wanting to yell at God, say, God, make this stop. Let all this pain and suffering and everything that's wrong with this world, just make it go away. God says, wait. Why does God say, wait? And I know some people have went through some horrible things in their life in this church, and they've done some things have happened to them, and I'm pretty sure they can attest to what this next statement's going to say, because suffering can only be understood in the timing of God. You may be going through something in your life or been through something in your life, and you don't understand why, but for those who have finally seen that answer from it, it was in the timing of God. The third thing, live with your trust in God. Verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. You read that little verse there and you're like, oh, that's just a few words. It's not very powerful, Mike. Did you know that Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. And when he recites that verse in 10:38, that's just before that famous chapter of by faith. By faith Abraham did this, by faith Isaac did this, by faith Jacob did this, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. And it's a whole chapter. I suggest you go there and read it. It's Hebrews 11, and every paragraph begins with by faith, by faith, by faith. Live with your trust in God. In those difficult times, without seeing signs of hope, without seeing anything good from situation, you, listen to me, you must trust God. Because in the middle of our suffering, when we trust God, we will persevere. Persevere through persecution. I don't use that word much. I was worried I wasn't going to even say it right. But perseverance is a call to faithfulness. Romans 5:1-5, listen to this. This is some good stuff. I know I have a lot of scripture, but deal with it. Romans 5:1-5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grab my emotion. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here we go, restoring our joy. Ready? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that we will rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. We will rejoice in our sufferings is what it says in verse 3. If you've accepted Christ and you know what I'm talking about, there's been a moment in your life where you rejoice in those suffering. And I'm going to bring something up very personal real quick. But when my grandmother, when I asked her and led her to the Lord, and some of you have heard this story, and her family surrounded her, and she come in there and she yelled out, Lord, take it all. That entire room filled with tears and cries and screams, and everybody was just was broken. But Mama, what was my face doing? I was smiling. Why? Because I had hope. I had hope in the glory of God that I will rejoice in this troubling time, this moment when there's so much suffering and there's so much pain going on. I will rejoice because we're going to dance for 10,000 years. And I can't dance a lick. But I will rejoice in those moments. I will persevere in that moment. Why? Because I've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Suffering will produce perseverance. And everyone in this room has gone through something. I don't know who it's hitting with right now, but every one of us have gone through something that we suffer with in our life. But you have hope, brother. Have hope, sister. Suffering will produce perseverance. And perseverance will produce character. And that character will produce a hope. Those are not my words, but the word of the living God. I hope, here we go, I hope that someday we can, let me change that, where's my pen? We will rejoice in the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. Listen to this. In all this you greatly rejoice. Take that breath. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that proven genuine of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined fire. But here we go. May result in praise. May result in glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you are filled with, catch this, an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's good stuff. We must accept these trials. We must accept these moments of persecution, these moments that we're struggling. We have to accept them as ways of refining us, right? That ways of changing or moving or doing something that burns away all the impurities in our life so that one day, I don't know what you're going to be doing, but one day you're going to stand right at the feet of Christ. And that's what these trials and struggles are going to do. They're going to prepare you to where you can sit in His honor and sit in His glory and just sit. It's beautiful stuff. Because our trials, our struggles, our persecutions, they refine and they will strengthen our faith, brother and sister, I promise you. It may make no sense, but remember, you got to come back over here. You got to lean on Him. You got to listen to Him. You got to listen, you got to lean, you got to live on the truth, timing, and trust of God. And instead of in those moments of asking, why me, God? Why, God, is this going on in my life? Why am I struggling so much? This is supposed to be easy. I've surrendered my life to you and I'm trying to live for you, but why me, God? Why is this so hard? Why am I struggling financially? Why is my marriage struggling? Why is my health failing? Why is this? Why is that? You fill in the blank. Why, God? Why? Instead of that, let's hit with the new set of responses. Confidence. You ready? Nathan, you're not even here. But confidence in that God knows, that God cares, and God is able. We have to look at, respond to suffering with perseverance because we can and we will express our grief. We're just like that. We're going to hurt. We're going to struggle. But listen, we cannot give in to that moment of despair. We must persevere. And the last thing is courage. Don't be afraid. They say there's 365 times in the Bible God says, do not be afraid. I'm still looking for all of them because I don't want to cheat and go to the internet. So as I read my Bible and I read in Habakkuk, it says, do not be afraid for I'm with you. I circle that and then I journal that because I want to find all 365 of them because that means that for every day of our life in a year, God says, do not be afraid. Have no fear, brother. Have no sister. Just be there because all throughout his word, he tells you, I love it. Ready? You've heard this from me a million times. I am with you. I am the Lord your God. Look to the cross right now. But he, talking about persecution and suffering, ready? He who has suffered for us will not abandon us. And in closing, it says, I am with you. Do you know that? Do you know that? The God that talked to Abraham, the God that talked to Isaac, the God that talked to Joseph, that same God talks to us. I don't think they get it, Randy. That same God that would come down and would walk and talk and speak with his creation is the same God that is with you in your moment of suffering, that is with you in your moment of persecution. He is with you. I promise he's with you. But where are your eyes? Are they focused on the situation or are they focused on the Christ? Because the lesson to learn is, folks, look at the cross. His pain brought us peace. His death brought us life. And the application is our suffering is temporary. But a life with Jesus, it's eternal. 10,000 years and I can't dance a lick, but you know what I'm saying? A life living with him is eternal. I know it was heavy. I know it was hard. I know it was... But I love you guys. I want to see your joy restored. And I'm telling you, the only way to get to that point where our joy is restored is to put all hope, all trust, all faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your world could be crumbling around you. But being able to stand in that pocket, right? To be able to stand in that moment and know that God is a big God and God loves me and God cares for me and God is able to take care of me and to hold my hand and walk me through that. Oh, it's a peace beyond understanding. And so there may be some people in this room today, right, that they're wanting that joy restored that I'm talking about. And I pray that this series, I pray that maybe Nath could keep it going, that we really restore our joy because oh, I love this church, but there's people in here that are struggling and they're not allowing that light to shine. You know, Matthew 5:14 is my verse. For you are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Ooh. Verse 15, no one lights a lamp that puts it underneath the basket. Instead, it's placed on a table to give light to the entire room. And that's my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, is that you can be put in a position where you let your light shine. And the only way your light, if your light is shining, I guess that's because your joy has been restored, right? I mean, I understand my joy at moments. Like I said, I'm tired and I'm overwhelmed. And it's like we went on that mission trip. My focus was entirely on God the whole time, except for when I was arguing with Randy. But my time was focused on God and I really enjoyed it. And I had such a feeling. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, where you can lay your sweet little baby head down on your pillow and just know that you did the work of the Lord that day. I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I pray you do someday. But I'll go ahead and be honest. When I come back the following day, I started focusing on this and what I was going to say and this. And my joy went away. I got back to being overwhelmed. I got back to sinking and crying out to God. God, where are you? Do this. I don't want to do it no more. No, I'm kidding. But my joy went away. And this is so funny. I wish Darren was here to hear this. But I don't think she knew it at the time. But we're sitting there on the couch and I'm typing and writing whatever, and my joy had got off God and focused. And for some reason, Adrian Rogers was playing on the TV. And little Asa was beside me. And I don't know if he's learned this from Miss Michelle. She's doing a good job. But I don't know if he learns it up here. And they're doing a great job up there too. But little Asa was right beside me. And Adrian said something about the cross. And Asa said, Jesus died on the cross. He's three, folks. And I looked at him and I said, what? And he said, Jesus died on the cross. He loves me. Amen. And I looked on his little paper he was drawing. He was drawing a cross. He can't draw a lick. But he drew a cross. And immediately I said, all right, God, I'm focused back on you. My joy is complete. I'm back. Here I am. I know this is important, but that's important more. And you're more important than all of this. And if it's so simple, a three-year-old can get it. What's wrong with us? So I pray for everybody in this room. I pray that if you're at that moment where you're needing your joy restored, I pray that you can find something, guys. Find something to grab a hold of that brings that joy back, because I've seen the best of a lot of people in here, and y'all some pretty good people. But maybe there's somebody in this room that has no idea what I'm talking about, has no idea what this joy even... What are you talking about? That's just a three-letter word. Oh, no, no, brother. Oh, no, no, sister. That word joy will change your life. Not in a way that we're suffering. And I know I told you suffer, and I told you surrender, and you're just kind of like, I want out. Y'all can unlock the door, by the way, now. Anyways, y'all looked. Ha-ha. But for somebody in this room that does not know that joy, well, let me tell you, we serve a big God. He's a God that loves you, a God that wants a relationship with you. You may sit in this room saying, I am too far gone. You may sit in this room saying, there is too much baggage that comes with this old boy or this old girl. Well, let me go ahead and tell you, it wasn't as much baggage as old Paul was carrying. He was walking around killing Christians. So don't tell me you're too far gone, because in the three crosses, when they're sitting on the thief is with the two, I mean, Jesus is with the two thieves. Where is Jesus? He's dead center. One on his left and one on his right, meaning that he is with us for the saved and he is with those that are lost. He is there for everyone. So never think you're too far gone. But if you want to know a little bit about that joy, here I am. And you just have to admit you're a sinner. You have to believe in your heart that this Lord that I'm talking about, that this God that can restore your joy, you have to believe that he died for your sins. And you need to accept him as Lord and Savior, meaning he is the boss. Like, God, I am giving it all to you. I am going to struggle. I am going to fail. But here's the kicker, guys. He's going to pick you up and dust you off. You're looking at Him. And so as we get ready to go into this invitation, this time, if you want to come down and if you want me to pray for you or with you, if you're struggling with something, I'm here. But this altar is also yours. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you're worried that you're going to come down here and you're going to sit down and pray and somebody's going to be like, what's wrong with so-and-so? No. They may come down and lay down with you and pray with you. Because this is a family of believers. This is my family. I know you guys. I know your hearts. And when people come down here on this altar to pray, no one is judging you and nobody's worried about what's going on with your life. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, a lot of people are worried about you. We had a great moment in the youth room the other night where kids were just, they realized how much other kids really love them. And so as we go into this, right, we get ready to do this. If you have a struggle or a worry, you come down and pray. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you come on down too. And I will talk to you and I will tell you about my God. And we'll go with that. Ryan, you want to come on up? Go ahead and start. You guys coming on up. But let us pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you for this moment. God, I just thank you for this opportunity. Father, I thank you for your word. God, it's true. It's true. It's true. God, your word will never fail, God. Father, I pray for someone in this room, God, that is struggling right now, God. I don't know the reason, but God, you're a big God and you know everything about them. If they're hurting, Father, we lift that up to you, Father. If they're struggling financially, we lift that up to you, God. God, just whatever's going on in someone's life, God, we lift that up to you and ask that you move. God, ask that you work. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in trials of persecution right now, God. I pray for them, for their soul to be rejuvenated. God, I pray for their joy. God, I pray for their joy to be restored. God, that way you can use them in a mighty, mighty way, God. Ways that will move a young man from a seat to behind a pulpit. Restore their joy, God. Even in their moments of suffering, even in their moments of persecution, God. Even when they're struggling in their faith, God, let them know, God. Tap them on the shoulder, God. I don't know, but God, just do something to let them know that you're there with them. And God, when they know that you're there, let them start to lean on you, God. Let them start to trust you, God. Let them start to live a life for you and through you. But God, we just pray as we finish this service of honoring and glorifying you, God, that if there's someone in this room that does not know you, God, today is the day of their salvation. Father, just give us the words, give us the wisdom, whatever we need to say and whatever we need to do. God, we love you. God, we praise you, even in the bad times. God, we thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.